The law points out our weaknesses and our need for a Savior. See, when you honestly go through the Ten Commandments, when you honestly look at passages that say we're supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, if you're honest, friend, you go, you know what? I haven't done that. I'm not doing it now, and probably not going to do it in the future.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. While we all have done many things wrong, some of us maybe more than others, the reality is that we all need grace. Today, Pastor David encourages us to look towards Christ as he continues in the book of Romans, chapter 3, with his teaching, The Great Equalizer. Let's go now to David McGee.
So Romans chapter 3, an incredible book, a lot of deep theology and at the same time, really basic spiritual truths. So it's kind of neat in the sense that, if you just came to the Lord or you're checking out the claims of Jesus, you can get a lot out of it. And if you've been walking with the Lord for 30, 40 years, you can get a lot out of it. So something in here for everybody. Last week, we finished up with verse 21, but we're going to reread that verse into 22. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 reads, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference." So we've already spoken about verse 21, that this righteousness outside of the law is the righteousness of God that can be given to us through Jesus Christ, through our faith in Him. So we're not going to spend a lot of time again on verse 21. If you want some additional information, go to the website. You can get the podcast, listen online. But looking at verse 22, and this is quite the statement, isn't it? "For there is no difference." And we like to think about our differences as individuals. And certainly when you think about individuals, there's a lot of difference. Some people are short, some people are tall, some people are big, some people are small. Some people are wealthy, some people are not. Some people are incredibly intelligent and some people are less intelligent. And so there's a lot of individual differences in people. But there's also a lot of similarities. Every person that you'll ever meet, every person that's walked the face of this planet needs the Savior, needs forgiveness. And so this verse makes the bold statement that there's no difference. Now, Paul is making this discussion and comparing the two people groups of the world at that point, Jewish and non-Jewish or Gentile. And Gentile literally meaning idol worshipers, but kind of a loose definition being non-Jewish people. And he's saying, you know what? There is no difference. So the gospel really is, it really is the great equalizer. The great equalizer is not the Colt revolver. It's not the atom bomb. It's the cross. It's the cross. Because all people, rich, poor, smart, not so smart, however old you are, whatever skin color you are, every person, whether you go to church, whether you don't go to church, whether you've never been to church or go there all the time, every person stands in need of God's forgiveness. Stands in need for God's forgiveness. And so when you look at it like this, it's really hard to have spiritual pride. And yet, of course, we've been talking about it as we've been in the book of Romans that we do develop spiritual pride. Seems like over time, Christians and churches and pastors as well develop spiritual pride about grace and forgiveness that they've been given. So may the Lord forgive us for having spiritual pride. For there is no difference. In other words, if you've done a few things wrong and been forgiven, you stand righteous. If you've done a lot of things wrong and you've been forgiven, you stand as righteous. So it's an amazing thing. And there is no difference, if you will, of our desperation for the Lord. Here's the first life lesson here. Under the law, God requires righteousness from man. Under grace, He gives righteousness to man from Jesus. I'll read that again. Under the law, God requires righteousness from man. Under grace, He gives righteousness to man from Jesus. So there we have the kind of the two systems, if you will, the under the law and under the grace. So under the law, God, his requirement is a righteous one. Of course, none of us can meet that. So under grace, he is offering us this righteousness through Jesus Christ. And let's understand this aspect of grace, and we're going to be talking about grace today. But it's interesting, you know, the disciples came to Jesus one time and they were trying to figure out what they had to do, what their requirements were, what their limitations were. And so they came to Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 28, and they said, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" So they're asking, "Hey, Lord, what do we have to do?" And Jesus says, "Here's what you have to do. You have to believe." Now, that's not to say that you just believe and that's it. You never need to do anything else. You never need to read your Bible. Never need to pray. Never need to love God, love people. No, there's things that begin to change in your life. But until the big change happens, no change can really happen. What I mean by that is until you come to the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins, the big changes aren't really going to occur. You may try. You may try very hard. You may be very sincere. But until you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins and give me the power to live for you," you can't really have lasting change in your life. So we need to understand that it all starts right there. That's the way I started my Christian walk, coming to Jesus, asking him to forgive me of my sins. And really, really, friend, that's the way my Christian life continues. And come to the Lord and ask him repeatedly to forgive me of my sins. And God is doing that deeper work in me. He is causing me to want to do the things that the Bible talks about. But there is no difference. What an incredible, incredible statement. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. Now, you know what all means in the Greek? No, it means you, actually. Seriously, though, it means you. You have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, we don't necessarily have trouble applying this verse to other people. You know, we translate it kind of, well, others have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But no, make it personal. For I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin, literally in the Greek, hamartia or hamartano, is missing the mark. In other words, it's anywhere outside of the dead center bullseye. And so we all, by definition, we all miss the mark. Now, some may get closer than the others, but it's off of perfection. It's like, you know, it's like trying to jump the Grand Canyon, if you will. Okay, you know, if we've got people on one side, if somehow we could talk people into trying this contest, and we had people lined up on the edge of the Grand Canyon, say, "Okay, we're going to try to jump to the other side." There's some people that would just jump a little bit and, boom, you know, straight down. Now, there's some people that would get out a few feet, and some may even get, you know, many feet out. But everybody is going to fall short of jumping that Grand Canyon. So when it comes to the righteousness of God, some may get a little closer than others, but we all fall short. None of us are able to say, "Oh, you know, jump it and make it." That's just not going to happen. Some people may be more moral. Some people may be more kind. It doesn't matter because we all fall short. The sin in the Hebrew is a word, shach. So in the Greek, again, it's harmatia, and there's the concept of missing the mark. It's anything outside of perfection. It's not winning the prize as well as another kind of word picture. The Bible says this about sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Those who sin are opposed to the law of God, for all sin opposes the law of God." So that's the definition, that anything that opposes the law goes against what God has said is right, correct, holy, righteous. That is sin. Anything outside of there is incorrect. It is sin. But now, that's talking about the sins of commission. And we talked about this a lot here. A lot of churches focus on the sins of commission. It is important. Those sins that you would commit, you know, lying, stealing, killing, adultery, et cetera, those are sins you commit, and those are sins, and as you follow Jesus, those should begin to drop by the wayside. But there's also the sin of omission, or omitting, or not doing certain things, and James talks about that. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there we have not only when you do something wrong that it's sin, but also if you fail to do something right, it is sin. And we need to understand both aspects. There are times when we do stuff wrong, and there are times when we fail to do what's right. And so both of those things are sin. Now, I cannot imagine anybody listening thinking, well, I have done everything right in my life, or maybe as of late. Maybe you think, well, you know, this week, this month, I have not sinned. I cannot imagine somebody actually believing that, but let's say that's true. Are you willing to say that over the past day, past week, past month, that not only in not doing things wrong, but you've also done everything right? In other words, every person that you were supposed to witness to, you witnessed to. Every person you were supposed to love, you loved. Every person that you were supposed to invite to church, you invited to church. See, that's when it gets a little more difficult, doesn't it? Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, capital H, Jesus, a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So anytime anybody says, hey, I don't sin anymore, or I haven't sinned, or something like that, what they're saying is they're saying that Jesus is a liar and his word has no place in their life, because the word says that we do mess up. There's a beautiful picture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What an awesome picture when it comes to sin. And see, while we look at this verse, we've all sinned, so does that mean, hey, if we've all messed up, let's just keep messing up? Well, no, Paul is presenting this argument here and in some other places. No. We don't look at it like that. Because Jesus came to save us from our sins, and the fullness of that is not only to forgive us of our sins, but to set us free from our sins. So that the selfishness, the materialism, all these things that used to have us bound up and still try to bind us up, we can be set free from those things. Friend, get this picture in your head. Think of a hot air balloon being upon the ground. And there's enough force in that hot air balloon to lift it off the ground. But there's sandbags on the side of that balloon that have to be pitched out before the balloon can begin to float upward. Well, think of that as the sins that are holding you back and holding you down. And consider that these things, these great weights that would hold you down, that would hold you back, need to begin to be cast off. So great a weight. Now, of course, when we talk about sin, a lot of times what we do is we compare ourselves to people that make us feel good. You know, we compare ourselves to mass murderers or to people who've done really bad things and say, well, at least I haven't done that, or at least I haven't done this, or at least I haven't done it as many times as that person. At least I haven't killed that many people. You know, we compare ourselves to people that are going to make us feel good. But the Bible here is saying, compare your goodness, your righteousness, with the righteousness and goodness of Jesus Christ. And we don't come out looking so good, at least if we're honest. But again, what Jesus is willing to do is make that exchange we talked about last week. He's willing to make that exchange with us where we give him our sinfulness and he gives us his righteousness. We talked about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the life lesson here is the law points out our weaknesses and our need for a Savior.
Thank you for listening to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. We'll return to David's teaching in just a moment. The tragedy in Benghazi, the bombings in Boston, and the current unrest in Egypt are all vivid accounts of terrorism. Each time an event like this occurs, it often causes us to respond with fear. But it doesn't have to, because God knows your future, and you can too. With David McGee's teaching entitled Know Your Future, Be Immune to Terrorism, you'll come to understand the realities of radical Islam while rejoicing in God's promises for your future. Don't allow fear to consume your life. Instead, find hope with this month's special offer, Know Your Future, Be Immune to Terrorism. Know Your Future is available as a CD or DVD and is our gift to you when you call today with a donation to Cross the Bridge Ministries. It's because of your continued faithful support that we're able to broadcast across the nation with the life-changing Word of God. To help support Cross the Bridge and receive your CD or DVD copy of Know Your Future, call 877-458-5508 or go online to crossthebridge.com.
Friend, do you have a heart for the lost? I invite you to send us the first names of your lost loved ones, and we will have hundreds of people praying for them. Just go to crossthebridge.com and click on the prayer button, and you'll enter their name. And if you put your name and email address in there, I'll send you free resources to equip you to pray and teach you how to reach your lost loved ones. Please, don't wait. This is so important. So please, again, go to crossthebridge.com and click on the prayer button and send us the first names of lost loved ones. We'll send you some free information, and together we can partner to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world, the whole book. For the whole world.
And now let's return to Pastor David's verse-by-verse teaching in the book of Romans.
Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. Now we talked about being justified a little bit before, but that was a while back, so let's touch base on it again. Justification, it's a theological term. It's also a legal term. It means, you know, being declared innocent, but more than that. It's not just, hey, you got off on a technicality because you weren't read the Miranda rights or there's a legal search and seizure or something like that. It's much more than that. It's you're being declared completely and utterly innocent. It's an amazing thing. Now, we talked a little bit about the phases, if you will, of salvation. And justification is not a process. It's an act. It's an event. Because when you come to Jesus, say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of my sins. Please help me to live for you and not live for myself. At that point, you're justified. It's just as if you never did anything wrong. It's not a process. It's an act. Now, another part of salvation, and we've talked the other two parts, there's sanctification and glorification. You know, justification, I was saved. Sanctification, I am being saved. What does that mean? Sanctification is a process. Sanctification is that daily thing where you begin to act more and more like Jesus, to love people more and more like Jesus. That's an act. And sometimes people confuse these two things. Justification happens, is an act, excuse me. Sanctification is a process over time, day by day. So we're immediately declared innocent. But does that mean that all the problems are worked out? No. It means we begin really to address the problem. So here we get into the answer, the good news, if you will. And, you know, there is no other good news. One of the things that's very interesting as you look at all the other world religions outside of Christianity is they all tell you what you got to do. You got to do this, you got to do that. But in Christianity, it's what's been done. Jesus Christ died for you so that you can be declared innocent freely by His grace. And what is grace? Grace is unearned and undeserved favor. It's unearned and undeserved favor. So God gives us His grace. We haven't earned it. He gives it to us. Now again, this justified, being justified freely. God didn't charge us to represent us in the courtroom. being freely. Now, it's free to us. It was very expensive to Jesus, very expensive to the Father. But this is, again, the only way to be pardoned. And this is a legal term, being justified, meaning you're innocent of all charges. You're free to go, if you will. And it mentions redemption. Let's understand these terms. We hear them a lot, but you know, a lot of times we speak Christianese and it's hard for people to understand what it is we're talking about. So let's understand these terms. Redemption, it's a very strong word. And speaking to the crowd, they would have understood because there was the issue of slavery back in this day. And being redeemed, meaning what that really means is if you went and you purchased somebody who was in bondage, who was in slavery, and then set them free. You set them free. You purchased them, and instead of saying, hey, you got to do this, that, and the other, you purchased them and say, okay, now you're free. Now, biblically, we're going to look at when that occurs to the Christian, to the follower of Jesus. You say, okay, I've been bought with a price, I've been purchased, I've been redeemed, and I can go free, but now instead of just free to do my own thing, I'm free to serve the person who redeemed me, Jesus Christ. So how are we redeemed? We're redeemed by His grace through redemption. Is it by faith? It is by faith, but it's by faith in Jesus. It's not just faith in faith. Some people teach that faith has its own unique power, and there's some truth in that, but you know, faith is more in the element or the instrument that's delivering. In other words, you can have faith that you're going to get in your car and you're going to be able to drive home, but you know, if your car hasn't been running and not functioning, then your faith is going to be misplaced. Certainly as you put your faith in Jesus, you're putting your faith in something, someone who is very strong. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says this, and being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul's dealing with kind of the same themes, if you will, in some of the other epistles and certainly in Philippians, saying, hey, you know what? It's not by the law, by our actions, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we're given this righteousness. Well, where else can we get this? Well, occasionally, somebody will say, well, I'm a Christian, but I believe that there's many ways to God. And I'm sorry, if you are a Christian, that's not something you can believe, proclaim, or teach. See, because either you're a Christian, you're saying, well, I'm following Jesus and I believe the Bible, and Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, in John 14. Or you say, you know, I'm not a Christian and I believe that there are many ways to God. So you can't say, I'm a Christian and I believe there's many ways to God, because then you're saying that Jesus was a liar. You can't really call yourself a Christian and say that Jesus was a liar. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, only the name of Jesus. See, you and I don't get to redefine this. This has been placed in effect by God. So it's not for us to go, okay, well, I don't like this part, I don't like that part. No, this is what God says. Okay, here's the problem, here's the solution. Well, God, I don't really like that solution. I said, well, it is the solution. It's not a solution, it's the solution. I've used this analogy before, but imagine going to a doctor and the doctor says, well, I got bad news, I got good news. Said, well, what's the bad news? The bad news is you're terminally ill. You're gonna die in 30 days. So that definitely is bad news. What's the good news? Good news is we have a cure. If you take this cure, you're not gonna die. Would you look at it and go, gee, you only have one cure? You only have one way to get better? It's kind of narrow-minded. See, you're not going to say that at that point. You're going to say, because you realize the problem, you're going to say, wow, I'm so thankful that there is a cure. You look at this disease that's killing more people than cancer or heart disease or any of these things ever have, the disease called sin, and you realize there is a cure. And His name is Jesus.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. and I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If this was your first time praying that prayer with Pastor David, we would love to hear from you. You can call us toll-free at 877-458-5508 to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Also, if you've been blessed by Cross a Bridge Ministries, would you consider supporting us with a financial gift? When you call with your gift, make sure to ask them about this month's special offer entitled Know Your Future, Be Immune to Terrorism. This insightful teaching will fill you with hope and also help you understand the truth about Islam. Donate today and we'll send you a CD or DVD copy right away as a way of saying thank you for your support. Our number is 877-458-5508. That's 877-458-5508. Or go online to crossabridge.com.
Did you know one of the keys to spiritual growth is to daily be in the Word of God? I want to help you to do that. You see, I send out an email every day with a scripture passage, a life lesson, a directed prayer, and some encouraging thoughts. All you need to do is go to crossabridge.com and sign up for our absolutely free devotional. And also, you'll receive prayer support. You let us know if you have a prayer need, and you'll get specially discounted offers. God and His Word promises that His Word always produces fruit. Always. So let's get started. Go to crossabridge.com and sign up for our devotional. You'll be glad you did.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue to cross the bridge.